Well, good morning to each one. It's good to be here. It's good to be in a nice, dry place this morning. We spent some hours in the wet here Friday night, and so I was not thankful that we have a place to worship like this. In Hebrews chapter 5, you don't need to turn to it, but Hebrews chapter 5 talks some about this Melchizedek and kind of a mysterious person in the Old Testament. We're not going to go on to that, but it says, of whom, you know, this Melchizedek, of whom we have many more things to say and are hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. And so we kind of get the concept here that these people were, I don't know if this writer here was thinking they should have been able to hear more about this or... But he mentions the idea that they are seeing you are dull of hearing. And so my message this morning would be the encouragement to maturity. And I think all of us here would desire maturity and get out of things that we struggle with and have victory. And we have we know that God is able. And it says so in the Bible. We have experienced it many times in our lives in other ways. And we'd like to move on to maturity, and I think we should have that goal, and I'd like to encourage that here this morning. It says here in verse 12, then, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. In other words, there's a people here or a group or a message to whoever, and I guess to us too, that we ought to... not stay in the milk of the word, you know, the easy things of the scripture, but we should dig into and understand and apply the strong things. It uses the word strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And we don't really want to be called babes here this morning. You know, we want to go on. We want to move on. And I would like to encourage that. There is room for a baby to be born and being given milk as is needed for survival, and it goes on in the steps of maturity as the physical body develops and so forth. And so what to be encouraged here is also the spiritual body, the spiritual sense, the same that he would like us to go on to getting away from the milk and getting into the meat. And it ends the verse, the chapter in chapter 5, but strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so I'm not here to condemn anybody. It's a tool of Satan to keep us in the milk of the word, or it's a tool of Satan to put stumbling blocks or hindrances into our lives so that we don't mature, or that the desire we have that it doesn't be fulfilled. I believe that's the desire of Satan. And so does this really matter that we mature? Does it matter that we go on to perfection? That's the King James language. And don't get confused or discouraged about that word of perfection, because it really means maturity. In almost every sense, it means maturity. When you read the King James, it says perfection. I've had people say, oh, that's too much for me. I don't even want to go there because I'll never be perfect. And I don't think that's what God is saying. God wants us to strive for maturity, and just so like we would feed a baby the next steps in their physical, we also want to feed ourselves with more meat than just the milk. And so we don't want to stay there and just be babes. Does it matter whether we mature? It seems to me like it does. We have an epidemic in the United States of shootings, and there has been one early yesterday, and again last night, I believe, or overnight or something. in El Paso, Texas, and then in Dayton, Ohio. And there's unstable, could you say immature, people out there that are using guns in some kind of revenge or some kind of heroic moves, I guess, in their minds to take care of this, whatever they think is wrong. But doesn't matter that you and I as a church then go on to maturity, that would never be those, and that's an extreme, but those kinds of things would not be part of this group or our groups that we're involved with. I believe it does matter that we are concerned that we're not just milk-drinking Christians, that we would feed ourselves the adult diets in the Bible. And so turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. First 11 verses here are very easy to discern here a little bit what we could do to feed ourselves and what kind of people that we would desire. I don't think it's not anything new that anybody that has received Christ would desire to go on to maturity. And so I'd like to point out a few things, not just the mature church, but the church is made up of individual people. And so we look at maturity as a individual thing, although it will produce a body also as a church. So I'd like to read these first 11 verses, and it's follow along. It's verses we know. It's verses that are fairly easy to understand. It's written from Paul to a Philippian church that's very dear to his heart, and he writes to them that way. You can feel it when you read it, that it's not just some person with a title here just beating down on somebody that has not matured or has not done their part as a church, but rather it's a language that is dear. And we can see the words of joy that come out in these verses in all the book of Philippians. And so this is a special book. And it's written from the senior to the people here at Philippi and how they took care of him. And it's a lot of meaningful things in here that are just pretty easy to understand, which make up some of the steps that would lead to maturity. And so Paul and Timothy, Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, for you are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I longed after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. For this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And I have a little hard time stopping because I enjoy reading the whole book of Philippians. You can do that in a very short period of time, but it all kind of connects in this a dear letter from Paul to these people. When I look at the idea of maturing or going on from here, we all are at different stages in life, and we have different challenges, we have different needs, we have different prayers and requests to God. And so what can we do as we think of going from here, wherever you're at? Again, we don't have and this is maybe cheating the book, but we don't have a man writing this with his fists. I mean, this is a loving letter to the Philippians that would just his desire would just be that they would just grow and mature. And so, what are some of the things that would help, or that we can see in this letter that Paul himself is? It's obvious that he has matured and is writing this in a sense that would beg them to follow after or be in that kind of a relationship with Christ also themselves. The first thing is what I want to notice here is Paul's writing this in verse 3. He's thanking God upon every remembrance of these people. Very simple. Paul's in prison and he's writing this from prison. He didn't have the encouragement from them any longer as being in their presence, but he's miles away from them. But he's saying that I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And so when I look at the steps of maturity, if you will, the first one I think is very noticeable, that Paul is giving us an example to be thankful. And I don't have a lot of information this morning on how it was in his prison setting in Philippi. Some of the times he was more chained to a prisoner where he was more loose and was allowed to have visitors, but I don't have that here this morning. But it's written here from the prison setting, and he is saying, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. A thankful heart would be my first point, and it's pretty technical here, pretty hard to understand. But I think it's important to understand how important it is to have a thankful heart. We can go to Romans chapter 1, and that's a sermon that you've heard here at this church already. Romans chapter 1 gives the end of chapter 1 gives a bunch of downhill steps to it ends up to God separates from his people in a reprobate mind or a seared conscience, whatever, however you want to say that. And the beginning of that, really, maybe verse 19 without turning to it in Romans chapter 1, was the idea of not having a thankful heart and not recognizing where and who God is. And so when we look at maturity this morning, I think the very simple thing is to have a thankful heart. And that's pretty easy to do when we have fellowship here this afternoon. The plates are full of food, and we have lots of fellowship and fun, and that's not hard to fulfill a thankful heart in my mind. It's just that's not really how life always goes, and you know, quite a few people in here have experienced other than ideal things in life, and what we want to do is we want to be a person that has a thankful heart. If Paul chose to be thankful in this situation, then I think my situation and yours probably demands a thankful heart also. I have never been in prison for my faith. And he is writing in that situation. And so I think we have something to strive for. Let's be thankful like Paul. Are you a thankful person? And I do believe that it is very important that we have a thankful heart if we're going to mature and get away from the milk of the word. The next point is then in these verses, right away in verse 4, he says he's always remembering, always in every prayer of mine, always in every prayer of mine for you all making requests with joy. And that's in connection with remembering them. These people are in Paul's mind constantly. And so what does he think would be the next step for spiritual maturity when you look at that verse? Pretty easy, it's prayer. And so when we look at this, Paul is a praying person. And I don't have references marked down here, but you and I know enough of the New Testament, the letters that he wrote, how many times that he says that I'm praying for you. I'm praying for those people. And then he says to some people personally, I'm praying for you, not just for the group at Philippi as a church, but in other letters he sometimes mentions names. And so Paul's a praying person. That's a challenge, and I think we talk about that many times. We don't always need we don't always need to know the technicalities of prayer, but rather we need to pray. And yes, it's nice to know how to pray. The disciples had that desire. It should be our desire to receive from, receive information from God on how He wants us to pray. But the idea is still that we would pray. And I don't know how it is for you. I think we talked about it many times privately, but it is hard sometimes to find enough of time to really pray and really get through and really have a meaningful time. We hopefully all pray. But Paul's the ideal here to me, and especially here in this letter. He's always praying for these people. And again, he doesn't have this support group. He doesn't come to church on Sunday morning. These people from Philippi are there, and they're patting him on the back for being in prison all week. And he's, you know, he can kind of draw some kind of fun picture for Paul. That's not the setting. He is praying for them in a difficult setting. He's thankful for what they've done. Always, he's always praying for them. Prayer. Remember that the Bible says something about a prayer closet, and that it doesn't use that word, but my words, that when we pray in private, He will reward us openly, something like that. Kind of remember that, as I think that's what Paul's doing here. He is praying for these people, and not with them, not having prayer meeting with them, not being encouraged with them, but rather he is still praying for them. And so let's continue to pray. God is going to answer that prayer when we pray for other people and ourselves. Verse 4 also uses the ends in that verse. Here says, with joy. And so we are not just thankful people, as the first point would point out, but also we would be people of joy. Paul's in prison, remember. This joy that we talk about many times, is this, it's something about the inner, something from God, something we have a connection when we receive Christ and the Holy Spirit comes into our heart, and there's something there that we get that's a connection with Jesus Christ Himself. The joy of the world is something different. The worldly people can have joy, but they have to have additives, and it's a false joy. It's incomplete joy. It's not fulfilled. There's always something lacking. There's always ingredients missing in the false joy that you see people that seemingly are happy in life. It's a falsehood. You know, it might be last for an hour or two or a day. But what Paul's saying here from prison, he's saying that he is making these requests with joy. Joy is from God. This joy that we're talking about here is from God, and you and I can have it. I believe it comes along with the Holy Spirit and our connection with God. It's that connectedness to God. God is the author of the future as we look to heaven, where all the things and the negative things of this life will be erased. And so the joy we're looking for comes from God. The joy we're experiencing here comes from God. It's divine. It's possessed and given by God. It depends not on our circumstances. Paul does not have a circumstance here that would develop any kind of a situation for joy. To me, this is a big ingredient for maturity as we think of this. Illustration that Paul, or the example that Paul's given here, the source that Paul has is from God. And so we don't have to sit here this morning and think, well, how am I going to be joyful this week? And you maybe can think about something that maybe you can change your schedule or relax something somewhere. But that's not what leads to maturity. When we have the connectedness with Christ that we're depending on to bring us joy, then we will go on. And I don't know if you can imagine a power tool. Sometimes the batteries go dead, and you put in a new battery, and just like this, the drill goes zing, you know, it's raring to go again. And that's what I think when I think of this joy that Paul's talking about. It's this connection to God. It's not something that I'm putting together for this week's plans. Because my week's plans don't always go very good. And we need to have a source from somewhere else. The next point here is fellowship, which I think fits in here with our afternoon idea here of having a time of fellowship. Verse 5 says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day on until now. Fellowship here is a needed thing. It's the fellowship that he's talking about is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's this spiritual bond that we can experience this afternoon. It's the union that we have. And, you know, to me, it's always been a challenge to think when I've been with someone last Sunday that you've noticed I had a man here that was from another community. And so Joyce calls him one of my virtual friends on this conference line that I talk about. Never met him before until I walked in the door here. I often talk to him, but it's like a Facebook friend, but it's on a conference line. But nevertheless, to think of this fellowship, and even adding this to this afternoon, my question was last Sunday. So we spent lunch together and talked in the afternoon until, I don't know, 3:30, 4 o'clock. And the challenge for me was when he left. And thinking of being an older person than him and supposedly more mature, you know, and all this, and then thinking about this study here, and did that time of fellowship encourage him to become more mature? Was that a lift for him? When it talks about a fellowship, it is not directly here in this passage of scripture, but in this verse. But I think as we're with people, as I'm with people, and I was with him, did I keep him going for the week? Was that fellowship enough to help him make good decisions? Was I an example to him? And so this afternoon, as we have fellowship, I think this, if I understand, this Philippian group here was about 10 years old when this is written. And it says here something about your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So apparently to me, this idea of fellowship or this community that they had was something that was there in the beginning, and apparently still is, that he's mentioning it, and he's encouraged by it. And so the question I have is, do I refresh people? Did I refresh that guy last Sunday? Pretty real to me, because I get a little discouraged myself, and I need some boost sometimes, and I think he did too. He has this very unique situation, and we're not going to get into that, but he needed encouragement and fellowship. The next thing is, next point then would be, the challenge is, do I refresh? Do I really refresh people? When I leave somebody, it doesn't matter if it's somebody coming to me for a question answered or not, it's the people that we're around. Do we refresh people? Do I refresh those people? I talk to people all the time on that phone line, but I talk to people on the telephone otherwise and personally, and I have co-truck drivers, and those people, are they going to be refreshed? I mean, they're not necessarily all Christians, but do they see Christ, and are they refreshed by that idea? And so to me, that's a very, very personal challenge that I have there as I look at this. The next one is in verse 6, when we talk about being mature. I don't know about you, but verse 6, you've seen this quoted different places, maybe plaques, maybe somebody said it to you. Somebody said it to me when I was a young Christian. And that's now, a long time ago, 44 years ago. And he told me that soon after I was a Christian. I was struggling, wasn't really sure if that was the right move that I did after all, and decided to follow Christ or not. And he was with me there at work, and he quoted this verse. And when you think about leading somebody or helping somebody go on to maturity or perfection, a verse like this or some verse that God brings to your mind, you don't know what it's going to do. And so this man quoted this verse out of concern. He knew I was struggling. He knew it was not. I was not really, my mind wasn't thinking right. And he says, he was being confident. He was confident of this very thing, that he hath begun a good work in you, will perform it unto the day of Christ. And I think of that man many times, and he has just that thought has encouraged him, encouraged me. And would you say that to somebody, give them that assurance, confidence in God's salvation and his work that he has begun? People have made commitments and are questioning. And, are we going to be that mature kind of person to assure them that God will do his part? God will complete it. He's not going to leave you out in the cold. We are going to be redeemed someday. It's something to look forward to. And when you're talking about an 18-year-old, it's different than talking to a 60-year-old. So I'm looking forward to redemption. I don't really have a lot of goals to finish in life anymore. I'm doing what God wants me to do. So it's different. But I'm looking forward to going on to redemption. And I think this verse says that. Paul is confident in these Philippian people, that what he has started in the beginning, he's going to complete. God will complete it, and he will in your life. And I'd like to give you that here this morning. Do we have that confidence and that faith that we talked about in Sunday school time there? We can have that to give to other people. That's part of maturity. In verses 7 and 8, it says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. The phrase that I like to think about is partnerships. It says here that you are partners of my grace, the grace that Paul has experienced. He's saying these people have this same partnership. And so when we think of the partners in a business or in this setting, then partners in our spiritual life, partners in suffering with Paul here, if that may be the case. They did suffer with Paul, and he's claiming them as partners in this walk of life. We know without reading more, but Paul has received gifts from these people, and they were together in this purpose and trying to encourage Paul. Paul's in trying to encourage them. It's a partnership. And so I guess it maybe would go along some with the idea of the fellowship that we can have with each other, but we have a partnership in a brotherhood that I think needs to be noticed. If we're going to be mature, we're going to realize we're together in this, we're going to help each other, and will you do that? The last point then simply is the love and righteousness in verses 9 to 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere, and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of men. Praise of God. The love in the Bible that is mentioned here that Paul is bringing out is the fact that it's not from feelings, but it's a fact that God will give to us when we receive Him, and we need to have that love and share it with each other as we go through life and allow that to flow from us. When we look at the verses in Hebrews, when it talks about this going on to maturity, that you may be able to discern good and evil. And when we look at this, what Paul's challenging them with is the idea that when that is put to practice, and that may be all these steps, when this is all put to practice, we will end up with the ability to discern. And we need discernment today. We need discernment today to help each other along, and also as we reach out to people and things come our way, what is right and what is wrong. I hope that we will have this love and righteousness within our hearts, so we can help each other as we mature. When we mature, that sounds like there comes an end to that. I think it might be a different way of saying that. I think you know what I mean. As we try to mature, or we head towards maturity, the Bible talks about, in closing, that out of our hearts shall flow rivers of living water. And so when we put these things to practice, or we're concerned about growing and we are concerned about eating meat instead of just drinking milk, I think the end result will definitely be that verse that will come out of us, will come rivers of living water. There's something I'd like to read here, if I can get this up on my phone again. Who's leading our song here? This is not in your songbook, but I think we know it. You will notice we say brother and sister around here, the Family of God song. This will only take a minute here, but a little bit of a story behind this song. By the way, this is a Bill and Gloria Gaither song. Not quite the right time of the year for this all to apply, but nevertheless, I think it mostly does. When I think of this going on to maturity and helping each other as a congregation to go on maturity, I think this kind of fit in here. I have a little struggle sometimes singing that song when it talks about, we say brother and sister around here. That phrase, I have a little struggle with that because I don't really hear that. I don't really think that I care if you don't say Brother Glenn is going to get up and preach, but there's something about that phrase that brings the family thing in this whole thing, and we don't. Anyway, that's kind of maybe for this afternoon discussion. Okay, here's a story. Here's a story a little bit behind how this song came to be. As Thanksgiving, Christmas, and New Year draw near, some people look forward to spending time with family, while others find this holiday season to be an especially painful reminder of people they miss, broken relationships, and their deep longing to be surrounded by a loving family. The good news is, when we are children of God, we have an unlimited supply of brothers and sisters. We encourage you to gather with those you love, whether they're actually family or your spiritual family. It was Good Friday. Here's the story. It was Good Friday, and the kids had come home early from school. We had dyed on Thursday night in a big yellow basket filled with shredded paper grass when the phone rang. A voice at the other line said, "There's been an explosion at Faust's garage. Ronnie Gardner was badly burned." He got out of the building just before it blew apart. But he isn't expected to make it through the night. Some of us are gathered at the church to pray, call someone else, ask them to pray, and keep the prayer chain going. I hung up the phone and called Bill. So apparently this is Gloria writing this article. I called Bill at the office. I gathered the children around to pray for this young father from our church. Then I called a few others I knew would join in prayer. Only later did we get the rest of the story. Ron was working overtime because he and Darlene needed extra money to pay for heart surgery for their daughter, Diane. He was alone at the garage dealership and repair shop cleaning engines with a highly flammable substance without thinking to open a window for ventilation. He was working below a ceiling furnace with an open pilot light. When the fumes from the solvent reached the flame, the whole garage blew apart. When he heard the first roar of the furnace, Ron tried to open the garage door, but it was jammed. By some miracle, with his clothing on fire, he managed to squeeze through a tiny space before the big explosion. From Methodist Burn Center in Indianapolis, we heard that the doctors had decided not to treat Ron. It was no use. There was little chance of success, and the trauma treatment itself could push him over the edge. But friends who gathered at the church prayed all the more fervently for Ron, for Darlene, and for their two little girls. All through Friday and Saturday night, the church prayed. With part of our hearts, we believed, but to be honest, with the other part, we braced ourselves for the predicted news. A weary and somewhat tattered group gathered for church Sunday morning. We lacked the optimism typically of an Easter celebration. The pastor wasn't there at first. We knew he was with Darlene and the family. No one felt like singing songs of victory. Resurrection seemed a million light years away, but as the music began, a few weak voices sang less than harmonious chords of well-worn Easter songs. As we were making an effort at worship, our pastor entered the back and made his way up the center aisle to the platform. His shoulders slumped and his suit wrinkled, but there was a glow on his subdued face as he motioned for us to stop the hymn. Ron is alive, he said. They said he wouldn't make it through Friday night, so they were amazed he's still alive today. The doctors didn't understand how he's hanging on, but we do, don't we? And because he's still alive, they decided to start treatment. A chorus of amens and praises the Lord rose from the congregation. As we straightened in our seats, like wilted plants had been watered. "We're going to thank the Lord," Pastor McCurdy said. "And then we're going to see this thing through. It's just the beginning." There were many needs. The family will need food brought in. Darlene will need help with the children. They may need transportation back and forth to Indianapolis. Ron will need gallons of blood for transfusions. And they all, doctors too, need prayer. Let's think of how each of us can help. We are, after all, the family of God. And now let's pray. As we stood, and as one voice thanked God for answered prayer, and for the reality of the resurrection, sunshine streamed in through the window to warm more than our faces and the room. It seemed like the light of the dawn of every Easter, of the very Easter morning had come to our weary souls. What a service of rejoicing we had. No sermon could have spoken and as articulately as the news of Run's life and answered prayer. We sang the old hymns. Lo, in the grave he arose. He tore the bars away. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. How many we sang, and my, how we sang. And then you asked me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. We were full of joy and victory as we left church that noon, loading up our families in the cars for our trip home. As we were in the car, Bill said to each, we said to each other, "You know, the amazing thing is they do that for us too. We aren't model church members, Bill and I. We are gone virtually every weekend, barely getting in for a concert, from a concert in time to make church Sunday morning. We're never there to bake pies for the bake sales or to attend couples retreats or to teach the Bible school. If you had to pull your share of the load to get the family of God to take care of you, would you surely have left? We would surely have been left out. But they do it for us," we marveled. When we got home, I checked the roast in the oven, changed the baby's diapers, set Suzanne off to put her play clothes on. Bill went to the piano and heard him sing. Says, "Honey, come here a minute," he called from the family room. He sang a praise, "I'm so glad I'm part of the family of God," and then he didn't have any more. I grabbed the little yellow legal pad and pencil. The roast was forgotten. We were both consumed with the beauty of the family, and I put our hearts into words. And I guess she must have wrote it. They wrote the song and sang it there. We finally did have Sunday dinner, though the roast was a little overdone. On Monday I deviled the Easter eggs. My eyes are a little watery. Sorry about this, but on Monday I dealt with the Easter eggs, and our life went on, but we were never quite the same. Pastor McCauley was right. That's not his name, but anyway. That Sunday news was only the beginning, but then the resurrection was only the beginning too. There were months of trips to Indianapolis, many made casseroles, babysat, cleaned Darlene's house. Most sent cards of encouragement and notes assuring the gardeners of continued prayer. Ron had many skin grafts and experienced much pain, but finally he came home to their home on John Street. Eventually he went back to Anderson College, finished his degree in athletics. He became an assistant coach at Alexander High School and fathered two more children. Diane got her heart fixed and is now a high school teacher. One of the children, yet not born at the time, is one of the top female athletes in the state of Indiana. And I am filled with joy that the same family that stood by the gardeners in a thousand ways has stood by us too. We don't deserve it. And we haven't earned it. We were just born into it. They treat us like royalty. They treat us like royalty because we are children of the King. Can we try and sing that? And Kevin, you can close.